Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 14. Now, I want to spend the next, Lord willing, spend the next couple of weeks tonight and then next Sunday evening looking at types, a couple of types in Genesis chapter 14. And I found this to be an interesting little study, so I thought we would look at this tonight. This will be more teaching than preaching. And I like the definition that I heard one preacher say, what is the difference between teaching and preaching? He said, when you like it, it's teaching, and when you don't like it, it's preaching. And so tonight, this is more teaching than it is preaching, but there will always be a little preaching in it. Genesis chapter 14, and begin in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and those were confederate with Abram. And remember what's happened here is you've got five kings against four, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah have gone out to fight, and Lot was taken. When they came in and took everything, they took Lot. Okay, and so now word is getting back to Abram that, hey, they took Lot. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Lord, again, we just ask for your help and your guidance and your word tonight. You wrote it. And you're the best one to explain it to us and give us that understanding this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we leave chapter 14 here, I thought we would look at a couple of types. We'll look at one tonight and one next week. Both types of Christ, Abraham, and then next week, Melchizedek. There are some people who spiritualize passages of Scripture that are not to be spiritualized. And what I mean is that they give spiritual meanings to people, places, and occurrences that they don't belong to. They'll say, well, this really means this, or this stands for this. And it's just whole books have been written by somebody taking one or two or three verses and taking them out of context and applying them to places where they don't belong and over-spiritualizing things. And then there are times when there is a spiritual aspect, there is a or a type or a representation, and they will ignore that and say that it doesn't mean anything. Now, as far as taking things and over-spiritualizing or giving meanings to things that do not belong, I don't understand why someone would feel the need to do that when the Bible, and I'm sure you would agree with me, is such a fascinating book all by itself. I mean, the Word of God is so fascinating by itself. It doesn't need man to add anything to it. There's so much here to study and learn. Why anyone would make things up is beyond me. The only thing that I can figure is that the Bible, when people try to add things and make things up and try to say something means something that it doesn't, sometimes it is to prove their own opinions. Sometimes it is to prove their own false doctrine. But sometimes, and this is what I saw a lot of when I was a child growing up, sometimes it's because to some people the Bible is just not enough. It's just not enough for them. Church, if the Bible isn't enough, then God will never be enough. If the Bible is not enough for you, then God will never be enough for you. But we get in here and we start to find all of these wonderful, wonderful lessons that are there for us if we just kind of dig in a little bit more. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is just look at, how many? 11. We've got 11 reasons that Abraham, or 11 ways in which Abraham, or here he's still Abram, is a type of Christ in Scripture. This will be a note taker's dream. If you enjoy taking notes, this will be a real easy one to take notes on. First of all, how was Abraham a type of Christ? First of all, he was the kinsman of the one he delivered. He was the kinsman, the kinsman of the one that he delivered. Look in verse 12. We started in 13, but look in verse 12. It says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So here we find that the one who needed rescued, the one who had been taken, was relation to Abram. Okay, hold your place there and go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. He was the kinsman of the one that he delivered. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I realize we are a couple of months away from Christmas, and I know some of you are ready to start decorating already, some of you that get ahead of things. And so this may seem out of time to read this verse, but look, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay? The reason that Christ had to become a man is because man had sinned. Okay, and the wages of sin is death. A physical human man needs to die. But our death won't do anything because we're already sinners. A perfect human man has to die. And so when he became a man, when he was born of a virgin, then he became kin to those of us that needed to be delivered. John chapter 1. It was absolutely necessary for him to become, as one of his creation, become the kinsman of the one that he delivered. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became flesh, and in doing so, formed that relationship with us. So here you have Abram, who his nephew has been taken. That's family. He says, "Family, that's my brother's son." Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but notice that Abram did not stop and calculate. Well, you know, Lot was pretty selfish whenever I gave him first choice, and really he should have turned around out of humility and said, "No, Uncle Abram, You're the head of the of all of this. You're the head of the house now. You take, he knew better to go there. Why do I?" All that mattered was that was his nephew. That was his nephew, and that he was family, and he needed to be delivered. So Abram was kinsman of the one that he delivered. Christ became the kinsman of those of us that he delivered. Okay? We are joint heirs with him. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. We are joint heirs. His Father, through him, is our Father. We're a part of that family. And so he was kin. He was the kinsman of the one that he delivered. The second thing that we find is, look at verse 13 back there in Genesis. Verse 13. Well, skip down to 14. Word comes to him, and then in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So the second type that we see here, Abram being a type of Christ, the second thing that we see is that he undertook the emancipation of his brethren. So he was the kinsman of the one that he delivered, and then he undertook the emancipation of his brethren. He looked and saw that his kinsman, his nephew, was in need of being rescued, and Abram took that deed, took that task upon himself. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. You know, if you just read the Genesis account and just read of all the fantastic things that happened, that right there is exciting enough. But then as you read Scripture and you start to see, hey, there's more to it than that. It's not just these wonderful things that God did, but look at all these pictures and types and examples that He gave us all through Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Abraham is a picture of Christ in that he was the kinsman of the one he delivered, and he undertook the emancipation of his brethren. Lot was in need of being rescued, and Abram said, I'll go and get him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ said, I'll go get them. They've been captured. They're slaves to sin. They need to be rescued. I'll go get them. The next thing that we see is in those verses that we just read, especially in verse 16, it says he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Well, if you go back to 15, it tells us about the smiting. He divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And then it tells us in verse 16 that he brought everything back. Okay, so he was the kinsman of the one he delivered. He undertook the emancipation of his brethren. And here we see that he spoiled the powers of evil. Abram and his little army, which tells us that it was exactly 318 men, went in against these kings, and however many they had, him and his little band went in and spoiled the powers of the enemy. He was completely victorious. Him and this little band of men were completely victorious. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Christ is also the kinsman of the ones that he delivered, you and I. He undertook the emancipation of us, and Christ spoiled the powers of evil as well. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In the same way that Abram went in, took that little band and went in and completely spoiled the powers of the evil, completely spoiled the powers of the enemy, Christ by himself went to the cross and spoiled the powers of the enemy. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know that if you are saved, the devil no longer has any power or authority over you at all? He doesn't even have a 1% interest left in you. Oh, he's interested in you, but he has no power. He has no control. Christ has completely, 100% spoiled the powers of the evil one. The next thing that we see there in verse 14, I know your fingers are getting a workout. "When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house." His servants, Abram's servants, were those born in his house. Now, there's two different things to look at here. First of all, very specifically, who were James and Jude? Half-brothers of the Lord. James and Jude were half-brothers of the Lord. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a what you call a perpetual virgin, that after Christ, she was never with Joseph and they didn't have any children. Well, there's one little thing that spoils that false doctrine: the Bible. Because the Bible talks about his brethren and his sisters. James and Jude were half brothers of Jesus, and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't come to saving faith until after they saw him crucified and resurrected. And so, in this way, okay, they became the servants of Christ, and they were born in the same house that he was. Household, not place. They weren't born in a stable, but they were born into the same house, into that same home that he was. And they ended up being his servants. Now, there's a broader application here, and that is all believers are to be the servants of the one who gave us second birth. It's because of Christ that we have our second birth. It's because of Christ that we have been born again. Okay? He hath begotten us unto a lively hope. We've been born in his house, and we are to be his servants, the servants of the one into whose house we have been born. Okay, now, Abram, number five, motivated by love, not merit. Motivated by love and not merit. Lot did not deserve to be rescued. He was the one who made the decision. He was the one that took the land that he did. He was the one that went towards Sodom. He was the one that was in a place where he shouldn't have been whenever this war started and he was taken captive. Lot did not deserve to be rescued. And Abram could have said, well, that's what he gets. That's what he gets. He shouldn't have gone that way. He wouldn't have been taken captive if he wasn't hanging out with those sinful people living in that sinful city. But no sinner deserves salvation. None of us deserved salvation. And God could have very easily said to us what Abram could have said about Lot, when he could have said, you know what, he doesn't deserve it. That's what he gets. And our God could have looked at us with even more authority than what Abram could have said that. Abram wasn't perfect either. But our perfect God could have looked at us and said, that's what they get. Told them not to eat of that tree. Even after that, I've told them and I've told them and I've told them, and they won't listen, they won't listen, they won't listen. I keep trying to tell them. I gave them my word. They won't listen, they won't listen. They don't deserve it. But we're not saved on our merit. We're not saved because we deserve it. We don't. We're saved because of the love of Jesus Christ. We're saved because He looked down, and instead of saying, they don't deserve it, I'm not going down there, instead, it was by and because of His love that He said, you know what? They don't deserve it, but I love them. I created them in My image, and I love them. And though they don't deserve it, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to rescue them. Isaiah 53. If you want to save yourself some time, put a marker there. We're going to go back to it in a minute or so. To be exact, 0.7, we'll be going back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, what are we looking at? Abram was motivated by love, not merit. Wasn't because Lot deserved it. Christ was motivated by love, not merit. We don't deserve it. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We had a decision to make. Man chose to sin against God. Man wasn't predestined to sin against God. Man made that decision. God gave man free will, and man sinned against God. You know, it's the nature of man to just gripe and just complain no matter how things are. God gave man free will. Man used that to sin against God, and people want to take up issue with God. Well, why did he let Adam do that? Why did he let it happen? But yet, if God had not given man free will, that would make man mad. If God didn't give us free will, then somebody would make the claim, well, we can't just do whatever we want to do. Gave us the decision to make. We made the wrong decision. Man has sinned against God. We don't deserve to be rescued. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That doesn't sound like somebody that deserves to be saved. The chief of sinners doesn't sound like someone who deserves to be saved. In Romans 5:8, familiar with Romans 5:8, it's part of the Romans Road. Motivated by love and not merit. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate show of love and not merit. Motivated by love, not motivated by merit. Stay there in Romans. Number 6, Abram is a type of Christ in that he hastened to the rescue. As soon as he heard what had happened, he got his men ready and took off. He got them ready, let's go, and they went, and they conquered. Well, look at while you're there in Romans, there in chapter 5, look back at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, no sooner had they eaten that fruit of that tree that they were not supposed to eat of, no sooner had they done it and their eyes were open and they started trying to cover themselves up, here came God calling for them. Here came God. Where are you at? What have you done? Why'd you hide from me? Who told you you were naked? Here came God. And as soon as God confronted them about their sin, what was the first thing that he did? He took an animal and shed its blood and covered them up. They made aprons, he made them coats. He took an animal and shed its blood and made a coat out of its skin and covered them up completely. Which again was a picture of the spotless Lamb of God that would die one day and shed his blood. God was showing, hey, because of sin, blood has to be shed. And one day, there in Genesis chapter 3, you find the very first promise of the Savior. And the Lord told him, one day, I'll take care of this. So fully and so completely. And so what happened was as soon as Abram found out that Lot had been taken, he went right to the rescue. Let's get ready. Let's go get him. And as soon as man fell in the garden, here came God to the rescue. Now, number 7, he thought nothing of the cost. What you do not find, if you go ahead and turn back to Isaiah 53, but what you do not find Abram doing is sitting around thinking about, man, should we go and get him? Have we now? Let's measure this thing out. Have we got enough men? Well, if that's the question, the answer would have been, well, by your thinking, no. You had enough for God to get it done, but man would have looked and said, "Oh, they won't make it 5 minutes." You know, men, some of us could die in this thing. You know, men, we got to go fight. You know, fighting's tough. You know, fighting hurts. You know, people get hurt and they bleed and they die whenever they fight. You know, we're not the ones that went to Sodom. We're right here where we're supposed to be. Finally, we're right here where we're supposed to be. Lot's the one that went. Why should we leave the comfort of our home? Why should we leave the comfort of our home? Why should we go out there and put forth all of this effort? You don't find Abram talking that way. Word came to him, hey, they got Lot. They took Lot. And right away, what's Abram do? Come on, men, let's get ready. Let's go. Let's go. He hastened to the rescue. And number 7, he thought nothing of the cost. His brother needed rescued. His brother's son, his nephew needed rescued. And you don't find him, well, you know, I don't. You just, come on. Family's in trouble. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Now, what are we looking at? He thought nothing of the cost. Let's look at the cost that our Savior paid. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet he hath put, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see the travail in his hand, shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, a couple of things. If someone brought that to you and said, I want you to do something for me, and here's what's going to happen. Okay? You're not really going to stand out to people. They're not going to think much of you. Nobody's going to have anything nice to say about you. I need to wound you. I need to bruise you. You're going to be beaten. People are going to turn their backs and despise you, even though you're going to be doing it for them. You're going to be oppressed. You're going to be afflicted. You're not going to say anything about it. You're not going to plead your case. You're just going to go ahead and do it, just like a sheep being slaughtered. You're going to be cut off out of the land of the living. You're not even going to have a real nice funeral. Well, isn't it something? The most wretched of the world, when they die, shut down the nation. 5 different networks carry their funeral. You know, I remember when we were in Florida that one dark and terrible summer. We were down in Florida. I don't like the place. I just don't. I'm telling you. Like I heard a preacher say that some people think that Florida is where the Garden of Eden was because of all the thorns and thistles down there. That they've got grass that hurts to walk on barefoot. It hurts down there. The same preacher said, isn't it something that the one place where everybody wants to go and take all their clothes off, with the beaches and everything, God made everything sting and bite and jab and scratch down there. I don't like it. I know some of you do. Fine. You can have my part of it if I ever had a part of it. But one time we were, one of the times that we were in Florida, I got to remember where I was headed with that one. What was that?
The funeral.
Yes, that's it. Thank you so much. I hate the place so much it throws my thinking off. I just hope Ben and Sandy aren't listening to this one. Okay. We were in Florida, and it was quite a while back. And one morning we went over. We were staying in like this. It's kind of like a. Not really a hotel. It was kind of like a little condo. So it had all these little apartments in it. It was like a timeshare thing. And we were staying, Amy and I, and we had the, we went with some family. And so all the girls stayed in our side, in ours, and then with her parents, all the boys stayed over there, okay? And so one morning we went over to the other little apartment thing where her parents were, and the news was on. And Michael Jackson had died. Now, you remember, you know, we have to claim him, Indiana, Gary, Indiana. We try not to, but, okay, Michael Jackson had died. You all remember that? If you turned on the television that month, you remember it. Everywhere, everything was about this wretched, demented, perverted, filthy person whose whole life was just nothing but propagating filth. And you would have thought the world stopped turning. I mean, it just screeched to a halt. It does it every time one of theirs dies. Every time. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes down to redeem us of our sin. And two guys go and get him down off the cross and prepare him and put him in a borrowed grave. He died between two thieves, and then he was buried in a borrowed grave. Look, made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Church, how can you read all of that and not say, for one, would you sign up for that? And two, how can you read all that and not say, boy, the Lord got the raw end of the deal, didn't he? Because look, all he got was, and look what I got. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to leave glory. He didn't have to go through any of that. Come on, if he has the power to make the rocks cry out unto him, he could make every one of us cry out unto him. And the lost are going to bow before him, whether they like it or not. They are going to bow before him before they're thrown into the lake of fire. What was in it for him? You tell me what was in it for our Lord. He's already complete. He didn't need anything. You and I were the wretched ones who were incomplete. If somebody brought this to you and said, I want you to do something for me and here's how it's going to go for you, we'd say, what do I get out of it? Nothing. You'd say, you go find somebody else. What'd the Lord get out of it? He's already complete. But here's what we're looking at. Just as Abram went right to the battle and didn't think anything of the cost, our Lord went right to the cross and thought nothing of what it was going to cost him. Because he was motivated by love and not merit. His love, not the love he was going to get in return from us. Because again, he's getting the short end of the stick, like we saw this morning. He's really getting gypped. While we have been blessed abundantly, he thought nothing of the cost. Matthew 27. In order to rescue Lot, Abraham had to suffer. Because when you're fighting in a battle, when you're in a war, that's suffering. Okay? He left his comfortable home or his dwelling place there, went into this battle voluntarily. They didn't come fighting against him. These kings were fighting against each other. He went and jumped in the fight to get Lot out of there. So number eight is this. He suffered in order to save. He suffered in order to save. Matthew 27 and and 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. You know, when you think about thorns driving into his head and smacking him and hitting him and putting a blindfold on him and hitting him in the head. And now, who hit you? Tell us who hit you. You know everything. Tell us who hit you. And beating him with a cat of nine tails and then putting this robe on him and then putting him on a cross, naked. Shameful. But right there in verse 30, and they spit upon him. You know, that is considered to be the most, or one of the most, dishonoring and disrespectful things that you can do to another person, is to spit upon them. It's the greatest show of contempt to spit upon a person. It's not just throwing dirt in his face or shoving him in the ground. They're spitting upon him. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. He suffered in order to save. He went through all of this in order, he took the cross in order to redeem us. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You remember back there in the account that we just read that an offer was made to Abram. The king of Sodom wanted him to take all these things. He wanted to reward him, and he said no. He said, "Whatever the men have eaten, we'll take that, but we're not taking anything else. I don't want you being able to say that you made me rich." This is God's victory, not yours. It's not even my victory, it's God's victory. I'm not going to have a worldly king claiming that he made me rich. I'm in the hands of God. He will provide for me. So number 9, he refused worldly gain. He refused worldly gain, Abram did, and so did our Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Abram said, "No, not going to take any of your money, not going to take any of your stuff." And the Lord, would any of us have faulted Abram after this wonderful thing that he did? I mean, come on, we like to reward people. He did that and he didn't ask for it. They just wanted to give him the reward. Who would have faulted Abram? Who could fault the Lord for saying, No, I'm not going to go in a stable. I'm not going to be born in a stable. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. Did he have a... It says there in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He could have come in the fullness of his Godhead and his glory, and he had every right to do that. Had every right to do that. But he said, no, I'm going to make myself of no reputation. I'm going to go and be humble and be meek. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Church, I don't know if you see this or not. We are so thankful that Christ became a man. He became as one of us. But do you realize how shameful that is to him? How disrespectful that is? The Creator became as one of his creation. That's the ultimate show of humility. That he decided, I'll be made like one of them, yet without sin. The Creator became as one of his creation. They used to have, I say used to have because I have no idea what's on television anymore. We haven't had an antenna or a satellite for so long. I don't know. I just don't know. I'm assuming, because most shows only last, nowadays, only last quite a few years if they're just as filthy as you can possibly make them. Then they last a long time. I assume people are still out there dancing with the stars because they did that for years, and I know that was filth. So I'm assuming that's still going on. I don't know. But I know that back, it's been 5, 6, 7 years long before we came over here, there was a show, and it wasn't filthy, so it probably isn't on anymore, but it was called Undercover Boss. And so they would take the... Is it still on? Really? Really? Now that surprises me. New episodes being made. I stand corrected. Well, I didn't say it wasn't on. I said it probably wasn't on. That surprises me that it has stayed on that long. At least back when we saw it, it wasn't bad. But if you haven't seen it, what they do is the president of a company will disguise himself and he'll go in and make French fries and clean the counters to get to know his company a little bit better. And then he turns around usually at the end and gives a bunch of money to 5 or 6 people that work for him, sends a bunch of them to college. They all end up doing the same thing, send somebody to college, pays for somebody to do something that they want to do to fulfill their dreams. It's always considered, look, the boss of White Castle. That's one of them that they did. My favorite episode. The boss of White Castle went in and flipped burgers just like all the rest of the people that worked for him. Wow, can you imagine going down? He owns the place. He's got all this money. Can you imagine he would stoop so low as to scrub the bathroom floors and when he has millions of dollars and people to do it for him? Please. How about the Creator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Don't talk to me about the owner of a multi-million dollar company cleaning his own toilets when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said, I'll go down there and be made in the likeness of man. They don't deserve it. They've never done anything to deserve it. They'll never do anything to deserve it. But I will go down there and be like one of my creation. I'll go down there and be like one of my creation just to redeem them from their sin. He refused worldly gain. Two more. He received no thanks from the one he rescued. You know what you don't read there in Genesis 14? You don't hear anything from Lot in that entire chapter. Where is Lot coming and thanking Abram? It's not there. We just read in Isaiah, we hid as it were our faces from him. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Okay, he received no thanks from the one he rescued. Wouldn't you think that if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went to the cross and redeemed us from sin, people would just be trampling each other to get to him? Isn't that what you would think? Wouldn't that be reasonable? That heaven wouldn't be big enough to hold all the people that would want to be saved from hell? Matthew 7, 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know why that gate has to be so big? To let in all the people that want to go the way of destruction. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What a terrible, miserable, awful truth that the majority of people will end up in hell. That hell will hold more people than heaven will. And then look at Luke chapter 17. He received no thanks from the one he rescued. But you know what you don't see Abram doing? He doesn't go to Lot and say, you know what, if you're not going to thank me, I'm just going to turn you back over to them. You're not going to thank me? You're going to just act like, so I'll just let them have you. Boy, aren't you glad our Lord doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad our Lord doesn't say, you know what, if you're not going to thank me and you're not going to show me that every day with your life that you're thankful, I'm just going to turn you back over to the devil. I'm just going to let him have you back. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And in case you've forgotten, they didn't get along real well with the Jews. The Jews despised them. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. 10 people were physically cleansed, and 9 of them couldn't think anything but, hey, we're all better now. One of them remembered the one that made them all better now and turned around and came back with a loud voice and fell down at the feet of this Jew that had just made him whole. There's something else you need to see here. He cleansed all 10 of them, but he only told that one that his faith had made him whole. I believe he's the only, I don't believe that cleansing was salvation. I believe that one right there at his feet was the only one. Nothing was mentioned of faith until then. I believe he was the only one who put his faith in the one that had cleansed him. He received no thanks from the one he rescued. And most people will still plunge headfirst into hell even after hearing the gospel. Finally, number 11, it was a complete victory. Abraham and those 318 men completely wiped out the enemy. Brought everything back, brought all the people back. A complete and entire victory. Acts chapter 2. Look at a few verses here and we'll be done. Acts chapter 2. Aren't you glad our Lord's not a Lord of halfway? I'm glad that when He saves me, or when He saved me, that He didn't save me the way that I do things. We moved into that house in July, and I still got stuff to do. And I've got stuff to do in there that I have purposely put off. Amy needs a few cabinets and things built in her room, and I wasn't being mean, but I told her, I'm not doing it till after the first of the year. I'm not building anything the rest of this year. I'll pick my hammer back up after the first of the year. I'm taking a break. I've got a list at home of stuff that still needs, got to finish this up, got to do this up. And at 41, I have learned enough about myself to know that it is quite possible that I'll go to the grave and there'll still be a few things on that list. I'm already starting to, and this is the first Amy's hearing of this, but I'm already noticing a few things saying, I don't really care if that gets done or not. Now, I'm not going to tell her what things those are.
It's not like
chemistry. No. Depends. Let's see what it's like when I start building them. No, it's all my stuff. Do a lot of things halfway, don't we? Or we get about halfway and say, that's good enough. That'll hold. That'll be all right. I'm glad that when our Lord went to the cross, that the victory that He obtained for us was complete, 100%. You know what that means? I don't have anything to give to complete it. It's all of Him. He didn't do 99% of it, didn't do 99.5%. He did all of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. He completely and entirely conquered the grave. Wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 53. Come on, come on. I'm starting to get hungry now. You know I've gone long when I'm starting to get hungry. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He hath given us the victory. Two more passages. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. One more, Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole lot. Saying with a loud voice, because that many people would, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's recap it real fast. Abram was a type of Christ because he was the kinsman of the one he delivered. He undertook the emancipation of his brethren. He spoiled the powers of evil. His servants were those born in his house. He was motivated by love and not merit. He hastened to the rescue. He thought nothing of the cost. He suffered in order to save. He refused worldly gain. He received no thanks from the one he rescued. And it was a complete victory. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's exciting stuff. I hope that's exciting stuff to you. Not just to say, oh, look at all these things that Abram, and then, you know, the most exciting thing is the truth that Christ did these things for us. And that we have been, if you've trusted him for salvation, we have been redeemed. All right, we'll forego our invitation song this evening. I will just pray and we will be dismissed. It is 20 minutes after 7. That may be a Sunday evening record, but like I said, it's that extra hour. It is that extra hour. I'm sure of it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and what it means to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We wouldn't have known how to be saved if you hadn't given us your word. We wouldn't know how to live for you after salvation without your word. We wouldn't have the comfort and the strength that we have if it weren't for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us tonight. It's such an interesting and fascinating study, but help us not to just be interested in the intellectual side of it, but help us, Lord, to rejoice in the truth that you have redeemed us and you thought nothing of the cost and you didn't seek out any gain. And your victory over sin was and is today and will always be complete. And therefore, we are complete in thee. Help us now to go out and take that message to the lost and dying world that needs so desperately to hear it. Please keep your hand of protection on us as we leave this place. And Lord, if you do give us another day tomorrow, help us to use it for you in a way that we will not be ashamed at the close of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.